Good evening. We're really glad you're here and that you braved the weather. And feel free to go back and get some more. I walked by there and I don't think it's even been touched. So there's a lot left. And so please feel free to go back and get some more and then we'll start in just a bit. So help yourself. We don't very often have an event on Saturday evening, but we do tonight, and we're glad you're here. And we have guests with us from Kentucky. So we gave...
Where's warm?
Yeah, and we gave them a real warm... They're staying with us. They came already yesterday, they're staying with us for night. And so we gave them a warm welcome, and we walked around in Frankenmuth today, this afternoon. Till the noses were red and the ears were red, and then we gave in and came back home, warmed up. But we are really glad to have Frank and Sue Zitzman with us. They are from Hebron, Kentucky, and they work together with the Creation Museum, and a number of you have been there. And in fact, Sue works there at Creation Museum, and they work there as representative of Creation Museum, which is a part of Answers in Genesis. And a number of months, I guess, already ago, we arranged that for them to be here for this weekend, and we really look forward to having them. And we just, Frank and I communicated by email, and I didn't know what he was like. I couldn't really tell by the emails because he didn't really give a lot of indication on there, but we've really had a good time, and they're really down to earth. I want to encourage you to just meet them and greet them and visit with them. And have a good time visiting again with the fellowship and with them, and you will be enriched. And so, will you join me in just giving a good, hearty, warm welcome to Frank and Sue Zitzman?
All right, praise the Lord. How do you people live in this place? I moved from Pennsylvania to Kentucky, and I've got spoiled there. I've been here about a year and a half now. And I'm driving here, and I get here, and I'm like, geez, and they said, you want to go for a walk today? I'm thinking, yeah, right. Who? Anybody here have insulated pants on? Oh, there's a couple. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, tonight, I'm really excited about being here tonight because a lot of times when I get a chance to go to a church and share and speak, I don't get a chance to spend much time there. And this is just so special to be able to come and meet with folks the day before, and so you kind of get to know us personally. That's just so important. That just means so much to me. And Sue and I, just our life has been really a real adventure. We're so opposite in a lot of things. I'm a very detailed person, and she's not real detailed. And to tell you kind of a funny story, we're driving here, okay? We're coming here, and we have this thing called Maggie. It's a Magellan. I call it Maggie. Because it talks real nice to me when I make wrong turns. It says, take a U-turn. It's really sweet. But that's Maggie. And I've been using Maggie for quite a while. And when you're a detailed person, you get used to how the screen looks and everything's just, you know, just the way you like it. I get in the car to come here to Michigan. I turn on Maggie, and it's like purple. I hate purple. I mean, the directions are still going to be the same, but see, now it's purple, and it bugged me. I said, what's the deal with this? I say to Sue, and we're in a car, and she goes, well, let's let our grandson play with it. She said, I told him to set it back the way it was. I said, well, he didn't set it back the way it was. So, but before we got too far, she got to change back for me. So, but I could tell she was ever like, does it make any difference? And it doesn't, but it did to me. But we're so different in that arena, but God has been so good to me to give me a wife that... I can't tell you. In fact, I tell people all the time that when I die and go to heaven, I'll be chasing her all over heaven because I love her with everything that's in me because of just the kind of person she is. But it's really interesting how Sue came to know Christ and I came to know Christ. It's an interesting story. And I want you tonight just to really listen because Sue is exact opposite me in that area too. She spent all her days in church and I never went to church. So our coming to know Jesus is just such an adventure. And I thought, this is just so special when we get a chance to share that with the fellowship that then I'm going to share about the tragic loss of our son. And I'll talk with you more about that later. But so right now I want to introduce my beautiful wife. You know, the Bible says that he, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. and obtain the favor of the Lord. And every morning I wake up, I know I think of that verse every morning because I am so thankful to have this lady in my life, even though she's not a detailed person. That's okay. I love her. All right, dear, you're on stage.
Well, these are my notes, and his are all typed out, so we are definitely different. I'm not a public speaker either, and I'm here to glorify God. So you'll have to excuse me if I stumble over my words a couple times, because this is out of my comfort zone, but I'm here to glorify God. And there may be someone here tonight who could relate to my testimony, so that means more to me. I'd rather come up here and shake and have you come to Christ. So I'm one of five children, and there was four brothers and myself, and we were basically, my dad was an alcoholic, and my mom was a Christian. She saw that we went to church. In fact, well, we went to Sunday school because I don't think she could handle us all going to church, you know, so we always went to Sunday school. So I was basically raised in Sunday school. In fact, I had perfect attendance. I went to Bible school. I went to church camp. I did it all. And then when I became a teenager, my three older brothers, they were graduated, and they got married, and they went on their way. And so we were able to go to church. And when I was in 11th grade, I met Frank. And I said, you know what? He was unchurched. He was a good moral guy, but he did not go to church. And I said, you know, I go to church on Sundays, and I want to tell you, if I went to the Buddhist temple, he would have went, because he didn't care. He didn't know. He did not know. You know, I could have been a Mormon. I could have been anything. He thought all religions, you know, and I really didn't think about it, you know, but he says, oh, sure. It just so happens, to his advantage, it was a Baptist church. So we went to this church, and he said, sure. You know, I said, well, you know, we leave at 11. And he had a business, he had a pool room, and he used to gamble all night and just get there just on time. Like, he'd get home, he'd gamble all night, and then he would get home, and, you know, I'm ready, you know, we're ready to go to church. Okay, great. So he would get really mad at the preacher. We would be on the way home, and he would say, how dare him say that my parents are going to hell? They're good people. They're good people, just because I never went to church. I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that stuff. I just go. It's just, you know, just chill out. Well, we kept going, and he kept hearing the word. And so we end up getting married, and this young pastor, he left, and they got a new pastor in, and he just offended me so bad so many times. And I know now I wasn't a Christian, so he just was too much for us, and we ended up going to another church. It was a little more liberal. But at this church, they had this, and meanwhile, Frank, and I don't want to share too much of his testimony, but in this interim, he gets saved, and he is radically saved. And in fact, we live next to a Kingdom Hall church, and he used to stand out in the driveway with his Bible waiting for them to come back from witnessing and call them over and say, yeah, excuse me, I have a real quick question. Could you help me? And I'd be like, I'd look out the window, and I'd be like, he's at it again. And I used to say, you know, you're not the man I married. Like, you know, just what's wrong with just going to church? Like, why do we have to get all radical now? We have this business now, and we're, you know, we took out the cigarettes out of our cigarette machine. He quit gambling, and which was a good thing. There were some good things that happened, but there were some things that I just could not handle. And I used to say to him, you know, you're not the man I married. You're just not. He goes, yeah, I'm not. I really am not. I'm a new man. I'm a new man in Christ. And he was just radically saved. And so anyway, so we go to this church, and it turns out there was this program, and it's called Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy. And I said, you know what? I'd really like to go. I'd like to get involved in that program. And Frank goes, I'd love to too, but you know, I have to work night shift, but I'll go through the book with you. So I said, that's great. So the first page of this book, workbook was a, it was like a little application. And in fact, I didn't know this at the time, but there were two questions. When you go out and share the gospel with people, there are two questions you ask them. And these were the two questions that they happened to ask me on this application. And the first question was, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And I said, yes, without a doubt. And the second question was, if you would have died tonight and stand before God, and he would have said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I put, because I'm a good person, my good outweighs my bad, and that's probably about something like that. You know, I'm a good person. I was raised in a church. And then it said, then the rest of the form said, briefly share your testimony. And I'm like, so I remember yelling down to Frank, and I said, you know what? I said, they're asking me about my testimony. Like, what's that? And he goes, well, how'd you get saved? I'm like, well, I was raised in a church. I had perfect attendance. I remember getting, like, all kind of ribbons because I was, you know. And I remember going to church camp, and I think I walked the aisle. He said, well, then put that down. So he goes, well, let me see your paper for a second. So he grabs my paper, and he goes, oh, hey, guys, this is so ironic. He goes, you answered question two wrong. He goes, according to this book, I'm already on chapter one. I've already read it. That's the common question that the people are going to say to you when you go out and share with them. He says, it's not by your good works. And I'm like, what? And he goes, and you have to know my husband, like, when he got ready to say, like, he would just tell you like it is. And I used to hate that because I'm a people pleaser. And he's like, you know what, I'm just going to cut it straight with you right now, you know. And he goes, you're not a Christian. You're a good churchgoer. You are. I went, what? You're telling me? I'm like, you know what, let me give you a little history lesson. Because remember you, I'm the one who got you to go to church, remember? I'm like, and remember this? You didn't even know. You did not even know that Jonah was swallowed by the well. I had to tell you that story. You were clueless. And I said, and remember about, like, Joshua going around the, like, you were like, when you first got saved, and when you were first start going to church, you were like, I never heard about that Joshua story. And I'm like, oh, yeah, let me tell you all about it. I told you all about that. You had no clue. You were clueless. And I said, so, if it wasn't for me, like, you wouldn't be where you're at today. And I said, and besides that, like, I'm on the couch. I was mad. I'm like, and don't you ever, ever tell me that I'm not saved. Because that is just, you know. And he goes, do you know what, Sue? He said, do you know why we celebrate Easter? And I said, I don't know. Christ died on the cross, and he rose in 3 days. And he goes, no. He said, do you realize that your sin and mine nailed Christ to the cross? And I'm like 2,000 years ago? And he goes, yeah. And I'm like, well, first of all, and I'm just being really honest with you, Frank, I don't think I have sin. I'm not a murderer. I have never committed adultery. I have never, I don't know, I just said some. He goes, no, he goes, you know, God can't look on any kind of sin. He said, even small sin. He goes, did you ever have a bad thought? And I'm like, yeah, I'm having a few like right now. Like, yeah, big time bad thoughts. And you better like get to the point here because I'm just so mad because you told me about, you know. And he goes, well, God can't even look on a bad thought. And so I said, well, I don't agree with you. And I still don't understand this whole Christ dying, like my sins dying, you know, nailing him to the cross. And I said, so, okay, tell me what I put. Just tell me what number two should be. And he said, well, so I erased it. And I put what he told me. And they let me in the class. And he prayed. He prayed long and hard. And as I was doing this class, I was learning verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Isaiah 53, 6, Romans 6, 23. I memorized them all, just like they said. And I went out, and they would say to me, would you like to share tonight, you know, when we go out witnessing? And I'm like, no, you know, I'll just listen because I'll just listen. So anyway, he's praying, and he never brought it up. He kind of let that die because that just wasn't going to happen. I mean, after sleeping on the couch, and it just wasn't good. It really was ugly. So anyway, I went to this class, and I really had a good time, and I did learn these verses because it was the right thing to do. It really was. It was the good thing to do. So anyway, he was walking out the door one day, and he said, you know what? I've been listening to this man. And he was, I mean, he was this, anytime someone had something for him, he was like a sponge. I'll take it. I'll listen to it, you know. And he was like in the Word every morning, like at 4 o'clock, and he was studying. And I was just like, oh, man. So he goes, I'm listening to this man. His name's John MacArthur. And he goes, I got this 2-tape series, and it says, examine yourself, how to be sure you're a Christian. He goes, and you know what, Sue? You might be a Christian. And he said, but this, if you listen to this 2-tape series, it explains the characteristics of a Christian, and it's just really good. He goes, if you're a Christian, then that's great. This will confirm it to you, won't it? I said, yeah, yep, it will. And he goes, and if you're not, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know? And I said, you know what, I'll listen to your 2-tape series. I will, I'll listen to it. So he left, and I'm sure he prayed once again. And I took that 2-tape series, and I put the kids to bed that afternoon, and I went down by my stereo system, and I put the cassette in. And in this tape series, he was talking about some of the characteristics of a Christian. And I was like, I'm not sure about some of these things. I'm not sure I measure up, but I still was, didn't get it. But this is what he did. He started talking in Matthew 7:13, and he talked about two roads. And he said, in Matthew 7:13, it says there's a wide road, and many, many people are going to be on that wide road. And he said there's a narrow road, there's a narrow gate, and there's going to be few people on that gate, up on that road. And he said there's a lot of good church-going people on that wide road. And he goes, in fact, there's some preachers on that road. I was like, to be kidding me. And then these verses that I learned, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And I'm like, I've been boasting my good works. I have been. And he goes, when he said about the many and the wide, I was like, wow, you mean there's more unsaved people than there are saved? I said, that is bizarre. But it says it right here. I'm reading it. It says many. Then in verse 22, this is the clincher. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? And have I not cast out demons? Have I not done many works in your names? And he's going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And I thought, man, if he's going to say that to them, what's he going to say to me? Because I've never even done that. I've never even done many works in his name. And I'm thinking, wow. And I bowed my head right there at that stereo system. And I said, Lord, I'm on the wide road. I'm on with the many. I'm a good churchgoer. I'm like, please, Lord, I repent. And I asked you to, come into my life and get me off that wide road, because I want to be on the narrow road. So I was amazed, and I actually was like, wow, I've been deceived. I've really been deceived by Satan. And he said in that tape series, he said, there's a lot of people. Satan doesn't care whether how you get to hell. He doesn't care. He don't care if it's, I used to think it was all the thieves and the murderers and the rapists, He don't care. But he goes, but he'll take good church going people. He'll take, there's all these religions, and he don't care. He don't care if you're a good moral person. As long as you don't know the message, he don't care. And I was like, wow. So that night, Frank came home, and I can tell you, I still dealt with the flesh, because I did not go up at him and say, honey, you were so right, and I was so wrong. That came and that took time. I was not like, oh, honey, because I had really given him a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. I was like, because he knew, don't mention it. So, but in time, he saw the change. He saw the change in me, and I started growing, and I started seeing things. And I learned this verse, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, my sins did nail Christ to the cross. Then he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that verse just came to life. And so many other verses as I learned. And in fact, I remember writing John MacArthur a letter, and I thanked him for that tape series. I said, because I told him I was on the wide road, and that I was a good churchgoer. And I remember telling Frank, I don't really have, like, we were involved in a Bible study, and there were some people who, you know, were into drugs and drinking, and I said, I don't have a testimony like them, you know. And he goes, oh, you do. You do. You have a testimony, because there's a lot of church people out there. And, you know, there's just a lot of good church-going people. He said, you can relate to them. And I, you know, I was just like, wow, it just amazed me. But, so, you know, I grew. Really, that's when I started. I mean, I had all this head knowledge and all these Old Testament stories, and I really grew, and we grew together. But anyway, I'm going to jump ahead 23 years. I'm thinking it's around 20 years, and I'm going to share with you the morning that I lost my 17-year-old son, and how important that time was that I had with him, and how important that foundation is that you have in your life. It was a really nice morning, and he got up, and he said, I had gotten him breakfast, and we had a friend. He had a friend living there with us, and I got him and his buddy breakfast, and he said, you know what, Mom, I think I'm going to run. I'm going to run to Cubs Hall, and it was like a Christian gym. He wanted to try to. They do boxing and stuff, and he was kind of maybe getting into boxing. He was into, like, all kind of different things. And I said, you know what? I said, let me see if they're even opened. So I grabbed the phone book, and I opened it up like this. And I went, you know what? It's a nice day. I know you just got your bike, and it's only half an hour away. And if they're not home, just come back. And he goes, yeah, that sounds like a really good idea. And we did some other talking, and he packed his book bag, and he was looking for his, you know, those things that you wrap on your hands before you put your gloves on, like the boxing gloves are like white. They were like these long bands. And he was looking for them for a while, and I said, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for those white bands that I used to wrap my hands in, you know, that you put your gloves in. I'm like, when all spells, ask Mom. I have them. I even washed them for you. So I had them all wrapped up, and I got them for him, and he actually put them on just to see how they looked, and he was that kind of kid. And I'm up there, like, boxing with him, and he's like, you know, punch my chest, and I'll try to block, you know, and he was blocking me, and we were just having a really good time. So he packs his book bag and he leaves, and it was probably about 15 minutes later, his friend Matt, who was living with us, he was downstairs, and I guess teenagers do this IMing on the computer. I don't understand it, but it's like a text, but it's on the computer. And he comes running upstairs, and he goes, Mrs. Zitzman, he said, there was an accident on Route 8, and it was a motorcycle. I'm worried it's Troy. And I said, well, that is the route he would be taking. And I said, well, you know, we're just going to stay calm right now. I said, why don't you take the car and you go ahead and then you call me, because I'm just not going to, like, imagine that it's him. You know, there's how many motorcycles on the road. It can't be him, you know. So then it wasn't like 10 minutes later, he leaves, and I start thinking about it, and I start pacing. And I'm pacing, and I'm out on my deck, and I'm heaving over my deck, and I'm praying, and I'm pacing, and I go back out, and I heave some more. And I'm like, I said it, you know, we need to stay calm here. So Frank calls up just out of the blue, and he said, hey, did you call me earlier this morning about something? And I said, yeah. I said, but, you know, since then, I said, there was an accident on Route 8, and I don't know, you know, it could have been Troy, but, you know, we're not going to get, I'll call you. And so we hung up, and it was like, his work was like 10 minutes away, and he comes and he goes, you know what, I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting on any call. I'm going now. He goes, do you want to go? And I'm like, yeah, I'll go, because Matt hasn't called. And we got there, and we got down Route 8, and there's this really long line of traffic. And meanwhile, the cell phone rings, and Matt said, it's Troy. And the policeman won't talk to me because I'm not family. And meanwhile, I am more, you know, I'm outside. I mean, I'm ballistic. And we're waiting in line. And I said, is there any way we can maybe go, you know, any faster, or can we pass up these cars, being, you know, we are involved in this. And anyway, no. So anyway, Frank gets a hold of the policeman. He says, yes, it's your son, and it's really bad, and I suggest you hurry. And Frank said, well, I'm in traffic right now. I'm backed up, like, I don't know how many cars. And he said, well, you'll have to wait. And we did. And we passed the accident scene, and there was the book bag. There was, I mean, there was just everything. And we get to the hospital, and they whisk us into this little room, and I'm screaming at the nurse, you know, just tell me, is he alive? That's all I want to know. Mrs. Isman, I really can't tell you anything. I'm like, no. I'm not asking you for his condition. I'm just telling me, is he dead or alive? You know, I just need to know. Well, we really can't tell you anything. And so the doctor comes in, and Frank will share with you. I don't want to steal that, but he told us that he had gone in a very cold way. And I collapsed, and I was just, you can only imagine. And in the meantime, we were calling our other children, and we said there was an accident, and you need to come. And our daughter came in, and I told her, and we sat her down, and I got down on my knees, and I said, Christine, God is sovereign. We serve a God that just did not take him by surprise. I don't know why it happened. I wouldn't have chosen it, but we serve a sovereign God. Just then the nurse said, Mrs. Itzman, we can medicate you if you would like. And just then I thought of a verse, and I thought, you know, I'm not taking a cheap way out. I'm not taking that's the world's way of dealing with any kind of problem. They just medicate you. I can give you a psychotropic drug, and you know what happens whenever that wears off? I'm still going to have the same problem. I couldn't drink my way out of this. I couldn't do drugs. That's the world. That's a cheap way of dealing with. And I knew I had a better way. I knew I had a way better way. And just then, I looked at the nurse. And I said, no, thank you, ma'am. I don't need that. Because I left my medication on the kitchen table. It's right here. I have it. I have the answer. I don't need any kind of medication. I'm upset right now, and I know that my God, this did not take him by surprise. I would have never chosen this. And I made up my mind that day. Well, anyway, the verse that went through my mind was Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. That was the verse that was running through my mind. And then it goes on to say, therefore, my glory rejoices. I only thought of the first verse. But therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So we all got ourselves together. And meanwhile, we're still grieving. We're still, you know, it's a process. But I know that I have God's word, and I know that I have the Lord to sustain me, and he's given me amazing, amazing ability. And that's because of a foundation that was really planted in my heart and in my life all those years. I mean, if I was just that good churchgoer, I probably would have needed that drug or whatever. But I knew that I didn't need a cheap substitute. I knew I had the living and written word of God. And the night before we had the funeral service, the Lord all laid on my heart, I want you to speak at your son's funeral service. And I was like, oh, no, I don't know if I can do this. And, you know, it was amazing. I got up that next morning and I said to our daughter, I said, don't tell anyone about this, but the Lord's laid it on my heart to speak. And I don't know, I'm not going to tell anyone because if I chicken out, no one will know. But you'll be the only one that knows. If I don't get up with you when you get up, because we'll just go up together, then you'll know I'm going to speak. But if I don't, I'll just give you the sign. Well, God wasn't going to let me off easy. I got up and I shared that story about how I had God's word. I had it hidden in my heart. And it really ministered to a lot of people in an amazing way that I just can't even begin to tell you. But I had had a resolve in my heart that I was going to glorify God no matter what. I was going to give him all the glory that he deserved, because I knew that he was sovereign. And there was a song. We had gone to make the funeral arrangements. And there was a song that ministered to our hearts. And it's the verse goes like this, and I'm going to play it for you in just a second. It says, I won't bend and I won't break, and I won't water down my faith in a world of desperation. And then it says something about, there are things that I cannot change. Though tomorrow, there are things that I cannot change. And that was like our theme. Like, we're not, this grief is not going to own me. I'm going to own it. Because I can, because I have God's word. And when you have that attitude, like I say, there is many times I thought, Lord, you know, I don't understand this. But I guess I don't have to, because you have it all under control. I see a little postage stamp of the big, huge picture that's out there. And someday I'll see it. And I'm starting to see it, too, just through our house that we have and me getting an opportunity here to share with you. You know, if we can bring just one person to Christ. We knew that our son was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And, you know, we miss him. But it's amazing what God gives you in the time of need. So I'm going to end with this song. And, but, you know, I prayed this prayer the other day. And, you know, I think, here I am. I'm thinking about, I'm this good church-going person who brought this heathen, non-church-going, and it's the heathen person that brought me to Christ. It's the opposite. And I think it's kind of funny, because I thought it was me, and it was the Lord used him to bring me. And I'm just like, Lord, you just have such a sense of humor. So if you could play that song that ministered to us, and then afterwards my husband will come up and speak.
I won't bend and I won't break, and I won't water down.
that song, I remember pulling in a driveway after we came back from going to the funeral home and stuff. And just hearing that, just, you know, Sue and my passion is what that song's saying is to be a light. To be a light. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, Psalms 11:3, and we'll be talking about this some tomorrow. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I like to take that verse and I say, you know, if the foundations are secure, what can the righteous do? And I want to tell you, if your silent foundation's secure in this book, it's so exciting to me that, you know, people sometimes say to us that we don't grieve. Believe me, I grieve. And I cry. But as Sue said, it doesn't own me. It doesn't abuse me. I use it. That's what's so great about being a Christian. Nothing in this world, even the most horrible thing the world can throw at you, which is death, can't dominate you if you keep your eyes on the King of Kings. We are so blessed to have a God that is sovereign, and he's over death. What a joy that is. And I have such a passion to go and tell people that. And we live in a culture today that just is the mean God. Even the church, we've kind of lowered God. And I just have a passion to lift him back up again. But I want to show you. There it is. So when I tell you, you're invited to Troy's Creation House. That's our house. And what we do now in Kentucky, we live down by the Creation Museum. And we have folks come and stay with us that want to go see the museum. Now, don't everybody come all at once, because it's a pretty big house, but it's not that big. But you're more than welcome to come and visit with us, and I take you over on a tour of the museum. Judy Parker came and stayed with us, and we had a great time with Judy. But just wanted to tell you that. And if you were to go on our website, see if I can make this thing work here. This is what I have on our website. This is what we're all about, firming family foundations to the glory of our awesome. And that word awesome, please, anytime you use that word, keep it reserved for God. I hear so many times, like, this is an awesome cookie. You know, or this is whatever. Awesome. That's another word we've just taken the English language to mean that. That word's only fitting to be used for our God. And he's an awesome creator. And that's our website, www.troyscreationhouse.com. You can go check out our website. And if you go to our website, this is what you'll see on our welcome. I say that our encouraging others to bring glory to our sovereign God by building their life on the solid foundation of God's holy word is the passion behind our ministry. And that is the passion behind our ministry at our Troy's Creation House, and it's the passion behind what I'll be sharing with you tomorrow. That's what it's all about. We want people to realize that you have a solid foundation in this book. And you'll hear so much more about that tomorrow. So just wanted to start off with that. And I understand there's maybe some other churches here that maybe haven't even heard about our story. And I have some handouts. This is a handout we put together that just talks about our ministry. And you're more than welcome to see me after. And I have several of these I brought with me that you could take a look at. Maybe we could come and share at your church too. Yeah, Sue was sharing about how she came to know Christ and how this what an experience that was. And in my life, you know, I grew up in a home where we never went to church. But I grew up in a home where my mom and dad were, quote, good people by the world standards. And my dad taught me a good work ethic, and my dad was a good man. He worked hard, took care of his family, but my dad just didn't want anything to do with God. I can remember as a young boy, I'd send me sometimes up to the church up right above our house, and it was a white Presbyterian church. I would go there, and I'd go to class, and the Sunday school teacher, just loved me. He would tell everybody else in the class, I wish you all would be like this boy. And the reason he said that was because I would go into class, and see, I was taught in my home, this man's authority. He's like my father. He's like the teacher. So you go into a class where there's a teacher, you sit and you be quiet and you listen. I mean, that's the way it is. So I would go there, and that's what I would do. All the other kids in the class grew up in Christian homes. I guess they didn't get taught that in their Christian home. I don't know, but they were pretty bad. I mean, they're throwing stuff around. And if there's any young people here tonight, you need to think about that, by the way. You know, if you're a young person and you claim to be a Christian, your behavior needs to match that. But when I was in, this guy looked at me like I was really a good kid. So I just kind of, to me, church was no big deal, and I just kind of grew up thinking, hey, you know. And I grew up in my life, just my attitude about life was, hey, I just wanted to be happy and have a good time. And the first thing I did to try to be happy and have a good time is to make a lot of money. I thought that's the pathway to happiness. I mean, that's how you get it. That's how you get there. Well, no, that really wasn't the first thing. The first thing was girls. That was the first thing. Finding girl, getting a good-looking girl. And, that kind of went by the wayside when a good-looking girl that I found at one time in my life decided that she liked some other good-looking guys better than me. And that's really hard on a man's ego when that happens. So that kind of, that venue for happiness didn't work. Then I thought making lots of money. That's the way to do it. Just making all kinds of money. And that works pretty good when you're in a business and you're making money, but when the business starts to fall apart and you start losing all your money, you find out, you know what, this isn't the way to happiness either. So I really didn't find, I couldn't find my way to happiness at all. Well, then I met Sue. And I said, hey, there's a good-looking girl again. Maybe that first way is the right way. I don't know. So she wanted me to go to church, and I thought, you know what? Hey, I'll go anywhere. This girl's hot. I'll go with her anywhere. I don't care. You want to go to church? That's fine. I'll go listen to this guy talk and rant and rave. It don't matter to me because I want to be around her. So I'll do whatever pleased her. So when we went to church, and I'd hear this preacher preach, I'd listen to him, and he started saying about, good people are going to go to hell. And I'm like, who the heck do you think you? What do you mean good people is going to go to hell? Good people go to heaven. That's the way, I didn't spend too much time in church, but I kind of figured that out. I thought, well, good people go to heaven. He said that, nobody's any good. Now, this guy's nuts. And we'd leave the church, and I thought, this guy, I tell Sue, I said, hey, it makes me, but it was so funny, I kept going back. Because what appealed to me was this man had convictions. He believed in this book. And he always talked about this book. And see, when I was in school, I was valedictorian in school. And I was pretty good with books. And so I started thinking, maybe there's something about this book. Maybe this is kind of a special book. I thought about that for a little bit, but I never really started to read it too much. But I kept going to church with Sue. But I bought this pool hall. Remember, I was going to make all kind of money? I bought a pool hall. And I loved playing pool. I played some of the best pool players probably in the world. And I usually didn't come out on the right side when I played them, but I played them. I can say I played them. But I had this pool hall, and I thought, hey, this is great. This is a lot of fun. I figured I was going to have it was just great. I worked all day at a tool and die shop, and I had this pool hall, and I was making tons of money. It was just marvelous. But I wasn't, it's funny. When you start making tons of money, it's like you never have enough. It's kind of interesting. The Bible says that, by the way. And he that is never satisfied with silver, that seeks silver. I mean, it's in Ecclesiastes. But I didn't have enough, so I thought, you know what? The way I can really make a lot of money in this business is if I had billboards. Now, I understand in Kentucky, where we live, they don't even have billboards in Kentucky. But in Pennsylvania, you did have them, and you could put them all up all over the place. So I thought, I'm going to get a bunch of billboards and all around town, and everybody's going to come to my business. I'm going to make all kinds of money. So I call this place up, and they send this guy up, and lo and behold, this fellow that comes into my pool hall, he's a billboard salesman, but he's just a vibrant, excited Christian. I mean, he just beamed. Just had a joy on him that was just, he just amazed me when he came up. And we got to know each other real well, and I ended up buying a billboard from him. But then he really liked me. He kept coming up and talking to me and playing pool with me. And we became really good friends. And I was just so impressed with just his demeanor and everything. So he used to watch me gamble, though. And he never said anything to me about gambling being a sin or he'd watch me. And it's fun to have somebody watch you gamble when you're winning. But if you have somebody watching when you lose, it's not a lot of fun. And one night I lost, and I lost pretty big. I probably lost, $1,000 or whatever. I cleaned out the cash register. He was up there watching that. And see, when you're a gambler and you lose big like that, all you can think of is, I'm not going to be winning again until I get that $1,000 back. And it just tears you up. This gambler, anyways, I don't know if that's the case with every gambler, but I'm saying with this one it was. And I got done with that game, and I went over and I sat down at the desk, and I was just really just down. And Jack, my buddy, he's sitting there, and he says, hey, Frank, he said, why are you doing this to yourself? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it just looks like you're out of control. I said, hey, I'm always in control. I just had a bad night. I said, I'll come back. I'll be good tomorrow. Don't you worry. I'm not out of control. He said, well, I don't know. He said, it looks to me like there's something else in control.
I said, well, it might look that way, but that's not the way it is. And he said, well, okay. He said, well, you want to go to breakfast tomorrow or lunch? Or I think he said lunch. You want to go to lunch tomorrow? Oh, I just lost $1,000. Yeah. I said, yeah, I'll go to lunch tomorrow. That'd be good. And I said, okay. And he left. And when he left, he walks out the door, and I'm looking at the pool table. And I have this stick. I still have it, by the way. It's a $800, $900 Q stick now. It's all inlaid and everything. I had it laying on the pool table. I'm looking at it. And I'm thinking, that don't control me. I'm telling myself that. And the more I sat there and looked at it, I started thinking, you know what? Maybe it does. Maybe it does. Maybe this God stuff, maybe I need to start thinking about this. Because this fellow, see, now he never preached to me, but he wasn't timid about talking about the Lord. He'd just talk about how he loved Christ, and he would just, God would be in his conversation. But, you know, so it wasn't like he preached at me, but I thought, you know, maybe this guy has something. Maybe. But there was one nagging question I had that I could never answer. When I was going to church with Sue and I'd listen to all this stuff, I could never answer this one nagging question. So I thought, you know, I'm going to ask him this question. And he gives me the answer, maybe I'll consider this God thing. So I had that resolve. So I went to lunch with him. I sit down with him. And I mean, I'm really excited because I'm finally going to get this question answered. It's been really bothering me. And I said, hey, Jack, I said, I got a question for you about this God stuff. He said, oh, okay. I said, I have this real close friend. And I've been talking to him about God and everything. And he has this question that really bothers him. And he's asking me, and I can't answer. I figured I could ask you. And he knows I'm lying through my teeth. He goes, oh, you got a friend, huh? A real close friend? I said, oh, yeah, yeah, real close friend. You know, because I didn't want to think I didn't know something. You know, I said, but I'm just struggling with this, trying to answer him. So could you answer for me, and then I could maybe tell him. He said, well, I'll do the best I can. What's the question? I said, well, this Jesus fellow, okay, he died like 2,000 years ago, right? He said, yeah. I said, well, I mean, is it like retroactive or what? I mean, if he'd have died like the same time I'm alive, I can see him dying in my place. I said, but, you know, that's like 2,000 years. How does that affect me? I mean, he goes, I said, I mean, my friend, you know, I mean, how's that? And he says to me, I mean, I'm waiting for this profound answer from him. And he says, did you ever watch Superman? And I'm thinking, what in the world's that got to do with this question? You know, ironically, when I was growing up, my favorite program was Superman. In fact, I can remember praying and asking God to make me Superman. You see, it worked. No. Anyways, I used to pray that way. I'd say, oh, Lord. I'd say, God, if you're out there, you know, I'd like to be like Superman. Because I just admire Superman, always fighting for right and all that stuff, you know. But he said that to me. I didn't want to hear that then. I said, what's that got to do with the question? He said, well, did you ever watch? I said, well, yeah, I've watched Superman, but what's that got to do with anything? He said, well, I'm going to tell you a Superman episode, and I'm only going to go part way, and then I want you to finish the story. And I'm like, okay, you know what? If I play this little charade, is that going to answer my question? That's all I want to know. He said, well, I think so. So I said, all right, go ahead. He said, well, he said, you know who Jimmy Olsen is in Superman, right? I said, yeah, I know Jimmy Olsen. He said, okay, so well, Jimmy Olsen, he writes this article about the mob. And the mob gets pretty mad about that. So they come to get him at the Daily Planet. He comes outside the Daily Planet. He says, you know what the Daily Planet is, right? I said, Jack, I know what the Daily Planet is. I know Jimmy Olsen. I know Clark Kent. I know Lois Lane. I know the whole Mr. White. I know the whole story, all right? Just get on with this thing. He said, well, he said, they pick him. I said, I just want to make sure that you knew the story. He said, so, because it won't do any good to tell you if you don't know all the... I said, all right. So he said, they take Jimmy Olsen, they take him to this abandoned warehouse. And they pull out their .357 and .44 Magnums and they're going to blow them away. You finish the story. Well, I said, well, that's pretty easy. Superman shows up. He said, how does he get there? Well, I said, well, he comes through the wall, the roof, you know, he's a man of steel. He said, what's he do when he gets there? I said, well, he steps in front of Jimmy. He says, then what happens? I said, well, they try to shoot him. And he said, well, then what happens? I said, well, they can't kill him because he's Superman. He's looking at me, he's going, yep. That's what a guy dying 2,000 years ago has to do with you, or I mean your friend. See, the bullets that were intended for Jimmy, they hit Superman, but they couldn't kill Superman. Because he's Superman. He said, 2,000 years ago, Frank, Jesus Christ, the real Superman, went to a cross, one that you should have went to, and your friend, and me, and everybody else.
died in your place. And I was sitting there, and I was like, I never made that personal before. That just hit me so powerfully. I was like, wow. And then Jack goes,
well, nice talking to you. We'll talk about this again sometime. I'll see you tomorrow. And he leaves. I'm going like, but he left. And he knew. See, he was such a spirit-led man. He knew that Frank was thinking. So he left and he wanted me to think. And you know, sometimes when you evangelize people, that's what you need to do. If you notice that they're thinking, just let them think. Let them think and let God's spirit work. And Jack did that and made my life. He left and I had my ride home that day. I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking, you know, the real Superman. Because by this time, I'd been to church, and I'd heard about Jesus, and I knew what Jesus went through on a cross. But I never understood that it was for me, that he did it for my sin. And I'm riding home, and I'm thinking, but see, unlike the fake Superman who just bullets bounce off, no pain. See, I know the suffering that Christ went through for me. And I'm telling you, that broke my heart. I started thinking, here I am living my life apart from a God that did that for me. I've been walking away and actually spitting in his face, and he gave his life for me. And I can remember, I said, you know what? I can remember, stop. I said, you know what? I don't know who you are out there, God, and stuff, but I know one thing. I need you in my life. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I've made a mess of things. And I need your help. And I need to be saved, like I'm hearing everybody telling me. And God, my life, Sue was saying, it so radically changed. I mean, God came into my life, and and then I picked up this book, and I started reading it. And everything in here made sense. I got so excited. I mean, I just was like, oh, I was just, and I still am. I still get excited about it. Because it's just, I mean, when you get a hold of the power that God has given through his son, the living word and the written word, folks, I mean, I don't know how you can't get excited. It just drove me. I got so passionate and so excited. But the problem was still, though, I was still been influenced by some of the televangelists, okay? And they kind of give you this idea, like, when you do become a Christian, everything's going to be great. So I'm thinking, hey, you know what? My business now, maybe it'll turn around. Maybe things are all going to be better. Well, I took gambling out. I took the cigarette machines out. When you start doing that kind of thing, it usually doesn't increase business at a pool hall. Everything fell apart. I'm losing all my money, and I'm just like, oh, man. And I mean, I was excited to be saved, but I'm thinking, boy, this isn't kind of working like I hear these people on TV talking. And I started to learn real quick that you don't really listen to these people too much on TV. Just go buy this book. But the one day I was going to make our last deposit at the bank in our local community. I walk in to make the deposit, $400, our last $400. I walk in the bank. I go up to the teller, and I hear behind me, everybody freeze. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And I turn around, and here's this kid in a trench coat and his partner with him, and he's holding this .357 Magnum going like this. I'm thinking, you know, any other time I'd be late. Why did I come here now? And this kid said, everybody hit the floor. And I got to tell you, I was just at the end of my rope, and I thought, you know what? Heaven is definitely a much better place than this earth. I'm ready to go. I was just ready to bail out. I just really was. And I looked up, and I said, you know what, Lord? Maybe this is just you answering my prayer to get this all over with. So I just made a resolve. Hey, I'm not hitting the dirt. And this kid comes up behind me. He says, hey, you, did you hear me? I said, hit the dirt. I had said, hey, get on the floor. You deaf. And I turned around. I don't know if you've ever looked down the barrel of a .357 Magnum with a young teenager holding it going like this. I never did until that day. I turned around and I looked at the barrel, and I'm like, I looked at him and I said, no, I'm not deaf. And I'll tell you something else. I'm not going to lay down. So you do whatever you need to do, young man. And I just turned around. I'm thinking, I'm waiting for the hammer to clock. I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to be, I'm leaving. Well, nothing happens. Naturally, you can tell I'm still here. But this guy runs, his buddy, his partner runs, jumps over the counter, starts taking everybody's money. He comes up to my money. He doesn't take it. I'm standing there going, I'm thinking, whoa, what is this? Like I got a shield or something. This is great. He looks at me, looks at my money again, and he just walks away. And I'm like, whoa. He jumps over the counter. I'm standing there thinking, man, this is something else. So I turn around. He says, don't anybody move. And I'm standing around watching them. And I'm looking at what they look like. I figure so when the cops and the police come, I can tell them. And they run out the door. And as soon as they get out the door, all the tellers stand up. And all the tellers stand up. And that woman goes, my, are you brave. I said, ma'am, I don't know if you call it brave or stupid. I mean, to put your life on the line for $400, you really think that's really, that's kind of, but anyhow, the police came, and he comes up and says to me, he says, well, we understand it's you. I said, yeah, I saw everything. I'll tell you what they look like. And I told him what they look like. Well, these young kids, they just went down the street and started to spend the money in a bar someplace. And they caught them right away. Well, turns out, those two young lads frequented the pool hall. And they thought I knew them. That's why they didn't take my money. But see, isn't it interesting how God, see, I was ready to bail out. And it's like God said, no, no, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. After that incident happened in my life, I was like, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of us. We're going to be all right. Things are going to, we lost our house. I lost the business. All these things took place. But in the process, you know, God did so many miraculous things in my life. And I started, and then I really started to just passionately read his book. And I got so excited about it. They had a revival in our little town. And I'm so excited about this. And our two oldest children at that time, Brandon and Stacy, they were just, you know, I don't know, they were 8 or 6 or something. And I thought, I'm going to take them to this thing. And Sue was pregnant with Christine. And so I go to this thing. I go to this revival. I'm all excited about the book. And I mean, I'm listening to John MacArthur, and I love John MacArthur. That guy's taught me so much about how to interpret Scripture. And he just went over talking about being filled with the Spirit and just revealing how the charismatic movement has that all distorted. And I learned all that. And I mean, I was like, I mean, I'm like a computer. I mean, because I'm just gifted. God's gifted me with the ability just to know Scripture. And I'm so excited I go there. I go to this meeting, okay? Oh, this is something else. I go to this meeting, and I'm sitting in the seat, and this guy gets up, and he starts talking. And I look around, and I see some of the people here that I know are young Christians. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great, because they're going to get, this is revival, they're going to get excited about the Lord. This guy stands up, and he starts talking all this stuff about getting filled with the Spirit and all this experiential stuff and speaking in tongues and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, these people don't need to hear this. And he's getting people to give testimonies. Testimony, somebody stands up, I remember when I was baptized in the Spirit. And they start saying all this stuff. I remember, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm just starting to sweat. I'm sweating. I'm going, man, I can't stand to listen to this. And I'm thinking, I hope it's over pretty soon. And pretty soon, the Lord's like kind of prompting me to stand up. And I'm just like, oh, no. I don't want to do this. And so finally, I thought, okay. So I stood up and the guy says, oh, brother, what do you have to share with us tonight? I said, well, sir, what I have to share is that everything you've told these people tonight's not true. It's not biblical. He goes, oh, I couldn't believe he said this. He says, oh, well, perhaps you'd like to come up here and tell us what is true. I'm standing there, I said, okay. And he was just like, he was just going all white. I walked up the steps. He's standing right beside me, and I said, okay. So I opened my Bible, and I said, he said this. But see, this is what the Bible says. And I told the people, and I said, and he said this. But this is what the Bible says. And these people were just like, I mean, the church is like the pastor. He's like, oh, you don't know what to do. And finally, some lady says, young man, you don't understand. Jesus hasn't been glorified yet. Because I went over John chapter 7, and I said that the Spirit's going to come through you like living waters. And I just went through a passage there and talked about when Jesus was glorified, how the Spirit was going to come. She said, you don't understand. Jesus hasn't been glorified yet. And I went, she said that, and I was standing there, I went, you people don't think that Jesus has been glorified yet? I said, I guess I'm done here. Because I can't help you then.
So that you could hear a pin drop in this church. I start to walk out, and I'm walking down the aisle. I get down there. I went and got the kids. The kids were like, "Dad, where are we going?" I said, "We got to leave this place." I didn't know if I was giving them Kool-Aid or what was going on down there. So I ran down there and got the kids. I'm going out the door. I meet this old man at the door. Never seen him before in my life. And I lived in his community now for 30 years. Never seen this guy before. I thought, who is this guy? And he was standing right at the door. And I thought, well, I know what he's at the door for. Kick me out the door. But I get to the front of the door. And he says, "Young man, don't you ever quit telling people the truth." I couldn't believe it. I was like, well, I said, "Sir, I'll do the best I can, you know." And I left her that day, and I thought, you know, years, not too much later, when I was reading about entertaining angels unawares in Scripture, and I was reading all this fast, I'm thinking, you know, I went around looking for that fellow, and I haven't found him yet. Haven't found him yet. But my experience in the church became a little bit volatile when I'd go to different churches. I mean, when I first got saved, I thought, well, they're all the same. Boy, did I find out a big, oh, that's not the case. And I started finding out so many churches, everybody has a sacred cow. It's like, you can't touch their sacred cow. I mean, it might be their leader or whoever. It's like, you can't touch. I mean, and I started just, the Bible just became so important. I'd go to churches that didn't believe in the creation message in 6 days, and I'd get in debates about that. I'd go to churches where they said that you didn't have to have Christ as Lord to be Savior. He could be your Savior, but not your Lord. I'm like, whoa. I mean, is Jesus half and half or what? How do you get that? I actually sat down with the whole leadership of the church. We had a debate about that. I couldn't believe it. I was like, man, you know, I don't have any degrees. I mean, I didn't go to Phi Coda Law or whatever. I don't have any degrees from some seminary. But my goodness, read this book. How could you possibly think you can't have that Jesus doesn't have to be Lord in your life? I still am boggled to my mind how people can believe that. But so I got so frustrated in the church. I was like, you know what? I need to get involved with a different ministry. And I got into a prison ministry. And, oh, man, what a blessing that was. When I went, well, part blessing, part curse, really, because you know, you deal in a prison ministry, it's really tough. But one quick story about that ministry, and then I want to share with you just some other things here real quick. But when I went into the prison, it was so exciting because what I loved is that the men in the prison would tell me just what they thought. And that was good because I'd tell them just what I thought. I loved that. And I didn't have to convince them they were sinners normally. But I went in one night, and they said to me, "You want to go to the hardcore group?" And, you know, my person was like, I said, "Hey, I'll go anywhere. I don't care." So they took me to the hardcore group. And I start walking up the hardcore group, and there's a guy in a cell, and he sees me coming. And you have to, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to prisons. I mean, till that time in my life, I never had been. But I started walking through cells a lot, so I kind of got accustomed. I walk it up, and this is a hardcore group, and these guys are all in their muscle shirts, and they're all big, tough guys. And I was used to that from the pool hall, so that didn't bother me any. So I start walking up there, and he sees me coming, and he starts into just calling me everything you can imagine. Because that was right when the Catholic priests deal with molesting children. Of course, that'll never be over. It's always going to be here. But it was really high at this particular point. And he was calling me a child molester. And his vernacular wasn't real rich. I mean, every word started with F, I think. I mean, or M or whatever. He didn't have a real extensive vocabulary, but he called me everything you can imagine. So I listened to him. And the closer I got to the cell, he's just really, and all the other guys. And he must have been, you know, he's like the leader, the tough guy. And I got up to the cell when he's just about done. I said, I looked at him, I said, "Are you done?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Can I ask you a couple of questions?" The Lord's been so good to me because he just gives me stuff. And he said, "Okay." I said, "Have you ever been on the outside of this place, or have you lived in here all your life?" He looks at me and goes, "Well, no, of course I've been on the outside. I haven't lived here all my life. What kind of a question is that?" I said, "Well, I just wanted to see." I said, "Well, when you were on the outside, have you ever gone by a busy highway? I mean, like, and seen trucks going down the highway, like big trucks." And he was thinking when I said, because, you know, I've learned a profound truth about big trucks. Big empty trucks make the most noise. And he was there. And I said, you know, I found out something else too. People are a lot like trucks. And, all these hardcore, all these guys, got real quiet. And I said, and see, I want to tell you something. I'm here tonight to invite you guys to come and hear about somebody that can feel that emptiness in your life and make your life full of meaning and make it what it needs to, what God intended it to be from the very beginning. And you're welcome to come. All you guys are welcome to come. Well, he's just, he didn't know what to say. And I said, but I just want to say something about your comments when I first came up here. See, you were stereotyping me. And I know that's a pretty big word, so let me define it for you. I said, what that means is that you were just categorizing me just like everybody else that's in religion. That'd be sort of like me coming in here and saying, anybody that's in this jail is nothing but a bum and they're not worth my time. If I did that, you wouldn't like that too much. But it's okay for you to do that to me. I said, anyway, you're invited again to come down to the study. I'd love to have you. Well, I went down to the Bible study. Well, he didn't come, but guess who did come? Some of his buddies. When they came and I seen them come in, I did something that I don't always, I wouldn't do this in a Sunday school setting because, you know, and Sue gets upset sometimes when I share this, but it's appropriate in a prison ministry. I said, you know, I have a little analogy. It's called the solar system analogy. And I had the guys came in and sat down, and I said, well, fellas, I said, I just want to start out tonight talking to you about something about the God that I'm here to proclaim to you. He's a God that created the world. And I want to tell you something about our Earth. Our Earth is 24,000 miles around in circumference. Okay? It weighs 6,588 sextillion tons. I don't know how they weighed it. I don't know if they took a little bit of water bigger than multiplied it up. But that's how much it weighs. I got this out of a really good book. But it weighs 6, and it spins 1,000 miles an hour. That's how you get a 24-hour day. It spins 1,000 miles an hour. I said, the same time it's spinning 1,000 miles an hour, it's tilted on a 23-degree angle, stays on that 23-degree angle, spinning 20, and then it's going on an orbit around the sun, 580-mile orbit, and it's going 1,000 miles a minute. And while it's doing that, there's 9 other planets now. There used to be, they were 8 before, now there's 9. Well, they don't call one a planet because it's too small, but that's another. But anyhow, there was 9 planets, and they're all doing that. And on top of that, they got over 100 moons that are spinning around them. And on top of that, our whole solar system is going on a 360,000 miles an hour on an orbit. It's going to take 2 million centuries for it to complete itself. Now, you're probably all sitting there thinking, I said, well, I'm going to tell you, that same God, nothing's running into each other, the same God that controls all that. He wants to control your life. And some of you guys are sitting there thinking, I can do a better job. I said, tell you what you need to do if you are thinking that. This is what you need to do. When you get back to the cell block, you need to go to the dictionary area, pull a dictionary off the shelf, look up the word stupid, and put your name beside it. Well, those fellas in the prison, they were like, and then I just got real serious. I said, listen, fellas, I'm not trying to be offensive or arrogant with you, but I want to tell you, if you think you can run your life better than a God that can control all that, the Bible says a fool was said in his heart, there is no God. And listen, we're not in here to criticize you and put you down. We're here to introduce you to that great and awesome God. And from that day forth, I had such a respect in that prison ministry with the guys. And like I say, the prison ministry is tough and it's hard. But I share all those stories with you tonight, and you might be thinking, you know, wow, you know, I stand there at gunpoint and I'm going against these prisoners, and I want to tell you, when I lost my son, that experience that all those put together can't even compare to the just the horrendous grief and the weight that came when that happened. But you know what's so great? I have a God that's so big that he enabled me to rise above even that. And you come here tomorrow, and I want to tell you, you come here tomorrow and hear what I'm going to be sharing about how to build a foundation in your life. I guarantee you, I don't care if you lose a loved one, I don't care what happens in your life, if you apply what I share with you tomorrow, you will be victorious no matter what comes in. And you know what's even better than that? It is not about you. Just like this isn't about us. It's about putting our God on display. You know the impact that we have on a watching world whenever tragedies and things come into our life and we can stand with a resolve. And that doesn't mean that we don't grieve and we don't cry, but the grief doesn't own us. We own it. It doesn't own us and abuse us. We take control and use it. I mean, that's what it's all about as Christians, is taking tragedy and using it. You know, isn't that what Jesus did? I think so many times when people say to me about my son, I say, you know, God They say, why would a good God let a 17-year-old son? Hey, a good God took a 30-year-old man and saved the world with his death. You know, that good God, you know what he's done with my son? You know, my son, I can remember my boy, just real quick thing. Troy told me one time, he said, Dad, and Troy was gifted. He was a gifted, he could have done anything he wanted to do. He had so many talents and so many gifts, it was just incredible. He was a gifted young man. And he said to me, Dad, he loved to play golf. And when he was, I don't know, 14 years old or whatever, he broke 40 on a golf course. He said, Dad, when I'm a professional golfer, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to pay for you to quit working so you can go on the radio and talk to everybody about the Lord. Because he used to bring kids to our house so I could talk to them about God. And he said, I just want to do that because I know that you can reach people. And you know, my son, I mean, Troy said he wanted to do that with his life. And you know what's really neat is that his death has opened pathways up for us to do that with thousands of people. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's why I'm doing it. Like, I don't ever, like, people want to say, you know, you get over. You know what? I don't ever want to get over my son's death. Because his death is meaningful, not meaningless, when we do what we're doing. And that's what's so exciting. So I am just so thrilled for all you folks to be here. Tomorrow and even tonight, I have some information back there, some tracks from Answers in Genesis, and I take it as every place I go. And what they are is they're just designed, is there really a God? Where'd Cain get his wife? There are questions like that a lot of people have. And as Christians, we need to be ready to give answers for that. I have those booklets back there. You're more than welcome. If every family just take a couple for now, I mean, if by the time we leave, they're all gone, I don't care, but I want to have some for tomorrow. So you're more than willing to take, each family can take a couple titles if you'd like to. I have a book back here called Evolution Exposed. And just real quick, I just have a question for you. Do you know of anybody in your life that would like to have stability, happiness, joy, and hope? Do you know anybody like that? I have yet to meet anybody that doesn't want to have stability, happiness, joy, and hope. Psalm 16, 8, and 9 that my wife shared a little bit earlier. I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's stability. Therefore, my heart is glad. That's happiness. Therefore, my glory rejoices. That's joy. Therefore, my flesh shall rest in hope. That's hope. The Bible tells us real easy how to get all four of those things. You set the Lord always before you. But we live in a world, folks, that has a thing called evolution fuels this, that attacks that concept all the time. There is no God. We evolved. You see what happens when you take God out of the picture? I've set the Lord. There isn't one now. You have nothing set before you. You know what that means? That means now nobody has stability. Nobody's ever going to have happiness. Nobody's ever going to have joy. Nobody's ever going to have hope. You take God out of the picture and that's it. That's why I'm so passionate against evolution. That's why I love the ministry of Answers in Genesis, because it attacks the nature of God. I have a book back here called Evolution Exposed. And what I'm encouraging everybody to do, I buy those books by the case. And the reason I buy them by the case, they're a $16 book. When I buy them by the case, I can get them for $4 a book. When I go and speak places, I tell people, if you'd like to have one of those books, if you can afford to give us $4, that would be great. If you can't afford to give us $4, then each family take one anyway, because I want the families to be prepared. That book, what that book does is, I should have one up here to show you. I didn't bring them up. On the cover of that book, you'll see it says it has four secular textbooks that, Judy has it back there. There's four textbooks that every child that goes to the public school is going to see those textbooks in science class. What they did, they marked every place in those books that they refer to evolution in those textbooks that those kids are going to be exposed to. And then they wrote that book to answer all those things. Oh, it's a great book. It's like an answer book for the classroom. It's just marvelous. And I try to encourage everybody to get that so that when you go to school, if anybody has to go to public school, when the teacher's telling you things or you have a book now that says, no, here's the truth. Here's the truth. They actually even have to, at the end of each chapter, they have questions you can ask the teacher. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? But anyway, there's questions you can ask the teacher, and there's questions you can ask fellow classmates. And so feel free to get those. And we'll have those tomorrow, too. So I guess that's about it. I want to, again, if anybody's interested in our handout, you can come up and get that. And why don't I just say a prayer, and we'll be done. Thank you so much. Hope it's not too late, but let's pray. Almighty God and Father, I just thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to come and share with these folks, Lord, just the glorious reality of who you are. Share with them, Lord, the power that your book gives. I am so thankful, God, that I know you. and that you've revealed to me, Lord, your truth and your word. Father, I just want to emphasize again, anything this weekend that we share, I don't want anyone to remember Frank and Sue Zussman, but I certainly want them, Lord, to remember that it's your word that has enabled us, God, to rise above this tragedy that's happened in our life. And God, it's your word that will enable anybody to rise above any tragedy. And I just want to exalt your word, God. And I pray, Father, that each individual here realizes that. I thank you, Lord, for them coming out in this horrible weather here in Michigan. And I pray, God, that you make it a little nicer tomorrow so folks can come to the church. But, Father, I'm looking so forward to tomorrow. I ask, God, that you would just help me, Lord, to share the things that you would want me to share. And, Father, it would just be a time of exaltation to you. Thank you, Lord, for the graciousness of this church to invite us here. I just thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've got to share our life a little bit with them. And pray, Father, that we might just continue to try to honor and point people to the only awesome creator of the universe and the God that sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sin. May we never, ever forget, Lord, what Jesus has done. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.